Very cool. I'm glad you're here today. We've already been having fun. And we've got some more in store. So I'm glad you're able to make it. This morning, as we continue to better understand who God is and the names by which He is called, the more we understand and take to heart all that God does for us, the closer that we can grow to Him, and the more we can appreciate everything He's done for us. So we will go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll jump into today's name. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for today. Father, today my prayer is that You increase our faith. Father, we come together and it seems we expect so much of You. And we expect so little of ourselves. And Lord, today, as You have revealed Your name in Genesis 17 to Abram, I pray that we will understand how You describe Yourself and understand that You are complete, that You need nothing added to You, that You provide and give all things. And we are the ones that are lacking. So I pray, Lord, as we have received Your forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son, I pray that we will give the sacrifice of faith with mouths that confess You, with hearts that trust You, and lives that reflect You. May Your will be done, and all glory in heaven and earth be brought to Your name. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 17. Yahweh El Shaddai. Yahweh El Shaddai. Now, as we've gone through, you'll notice that some of the names that we've looked at for God, and in fact, the very story before this one at the end of chapter 16, we've already looked at. That was when Hagar cries out to God in her trouble with Sarai, and she calls God El Ra'i, the God who sees me. So we've already looked at that one. So that was a name that a person had attributed to God because of His great attributes. Today we are going to see, and you know the song. I think we were looking at it this week. I think Amy Grant originally made it popular. But El Shaddai, this name for God, it's an interesting one, and it might turn into one of the most powerful ones that we've looked at. Yahweh El Shaddai. Now, in the scriptures, in your Old Testament, in your English version, it's going to be translated as God Almighty. God Almighty. And that is El Shaddai. The Yahweh is the Lord in Genesis 17:1. So put all together, Lord is still Yahweh. That is the I am. That's the I am. So we have Lord, I am, and then God, which is El, we've looked at El in the singular form, and it just as a spiritual being, and then we have Almighty, and Almighty is the Shaddai. This is used 48 times in the Old Testament. This is the first one, God's reintroduction to Abram. He's already called Abram out of his family, but God is going to do something specific here in Genesis 17 that we're going to see as a theme. This name that God uses and is used for God, The Hebrew, a fuller description is that of God who is enough. El Shaddai means God who is enough. Now, sometimes people will interpret that as God is sufficient, right? And you and I take the word sufficient and we say, oh, okay, it's sufficient. It's good enough. It's good enough. But El Shaddai has the idea that God is enough, not like he's providing bare minimums. He is saying, I am everything and I am all things. I am all you need. You need nothing and no one else. So when God shows up and says, I am the Lord God Almighty, he is saying to Abram, I am it. I am it. And again, Abram comes from, in the Old Testament, and we don't call it the same thing, but again, this is a polytheistic culture where people just had they had a little God for everything, right? And we know this as we studied the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They'd have a God who specialized in this and a God who specialized in this and a God who specialized in this. And God comes along to Abram and he says, look, I am the Lord God Almighty. I am sufficient for everything. I can handle all of it. You need go nowhere else. And so as we understand this in the use of scriptures today, hopefully we will better appreciate this. So this Hebrew word really invokes the idea of sufficiency, of all holding, that he is holding everything in place, that he is holding everything together, and all everything. And so this is why later when God would introduce himself to Moses at the burning bush, he would just say, I am. I am. There's no need to look anywhere else. There is nothing else that you will need. And now, church, if you and I, as believers in God's Son, if you and I as Christians, if we can take heart and take hold of the power of this name of God, you and I are going to live better lives. It's just flat out. Because you and I, just like everybody else, are wont to start looking in other places. And you and I forget. You and I forget that God is everything, and we start to look at our own situations, we start to look at our own lives and the lives of people around us, and we start to have issues and problems and questions and just wonder, when or where is more? And God shows up and says, yeah, more is not necessary. I am the more. I am the all. I am Yahweh El Shaddai. Now, this is 48 times in the Old Testament. 48 times in the Old Testament. 30 times of those 48 are in Job. So Job knows who he's contending with. And so what we're going to look at today specifically is Genesis from here 17 to the end of the book of Genesis. Shaddai is the one who makes the promises to Abraham and the patriarchs. Okay, so as Ben read for us in Genesis 17, this is specifically used with God making the promises of providing what? Big families, lots of offspring, nations, kings. He is saying, I am the one who is going to provide for you a lineage, a family tree. I am the one who is going to provide for you all the things that you need. And so we're going to see that in Genesis, and then we're going to see it in Job, and then we're going to see in the New Testament how Jesus fulfills this. Interesting notes. Let's see, 48 total, 30 in Job, and then that would leave 18 outside of Job. A third of those, six of those are the ones in Genesis that we're going to take a look at. But this is the name that God uses when he blesses the patriarchs to make this continual promise. This name in Hebrew also sounds and is very closely related to God of the mountain. And so it sounds a lot like that word. Shaddai also carries with it the idea that God is the God that lives on the mountain. So this is showing God's power. This is showing God's power. It also is very closely related to and sounds almost exactly, if not exactly, like the Hebrew word for a woman's chest. And so God is not only describing himself as all powerful, but also as all nourishing, feeding, and providing all you need for life. So we're going to see that as we go through Genesis, how this idea comes through. That he's going to bring in the idea of not only is he the God that lives up on the mountain and is above everything and can defeat everyone else, but he is also intimate enough to provide for your most basic needs for life. So all of that is wrapped into El Shaddai. So the next time you hear that song, you guys know that one, right? El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai, where it throws all the names. Hopefully you'll appreciate that some more. Okay, so Genesis chapter 17, God introduces himself to Abram. This is where Abram gets a new name. And God says, I am here to give you a covenant. I'm here to give you a covenant, to make a covenant between me and you. God says, I've got everything, and I'm going to give you some of it. I've got everything, and I'm going to give you some of it. And church, as we understand God, El Shaddai, as the one who has everything, and then as he sees fit, opens up and blesses us with the portion that he provides. Now, if you and I wrap our hearts and our tiny minds around this idea, that just shuts out a lot of complaining, doesn't it? When the God who has everything, the God who knows everything, the God who is everything says, this is your portion. The proper response. Thank you. Thank you. Not our usual response, is it? No, our usual response is, well, please, sir, can I have some more? You give me a portion, but I'd like seconds. I mean, I want this to be a buffet. And God says, yeah, no, one plate, there's your plate. And so he says to Abram here in Genesis chapter 17, here is my covenant, and I am going to multiply you. I am going to provide you with generations. Let's see, look at verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. All right. Oh, he also promises the land of Canaan, so he's got that going on in there as well. All right, now, let's go over, and we're just going to hit the next... We're going to hit the next five really quickly. Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. Genesis 28, 3. Here's the next one. Same God, same name, same bloodline. All right, this is El Shaddai. Genesis 28, verse 3. God Almighty. Now, he doesn't say Yahweh. He just says El Shaddai. El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring with you that you may take possession to the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So, Isaac blesses Jacob, his son. Isaac blesses Jacob, and you know Isaac. Isaac is the fulfillment of God's original promise to Abram. Isaac now has his sons, and he blesses Jacob by El Shaddai. And he calls on the name of El Shaddai, and he gives his son the same line of blessings. So he is including him in this original blessing, okay? So he is bringing him into their family story and their history with El Shaddai. Genesis 35, verse 10. Genesis 35, I'm going to start in 9. Genesis 35, 9 says, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, Yahweh El Shaddai. be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. So, again, we see El Shaddai. He's changing names, just like he did for Abram. He has now taken Jacob, and he goes, you're no longer Jacob, you are now Israel. You are now going to be the first to bear the name of what eventually the entire nation would carry, and what you and I would see on a map, the nation of Israel. And so God changes his name. He gives him the blessing to multiply, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, this sounds awful familiar, because God was doing this back in the garden, right? This language is very familiar. I've given you everything. Be fruitful and multiply. Do something with it. He did this back with Adam and Eve. Jesus would come along, and how many times, if you go through your Gospels and just look up all the stories of the talents, and how many times Jesus said, I have given you what I've given you, go do something with it. Go do something with it. You and I, all of our prayers are like, God, give me more, give me more. And all of Jesus' stories are, I've given you what I've given you. Go! Go do something with it. Again, El Shaddai. It's the same idea. It's the same idea of God saying, I have provided you everything you need. Now go forth. Go be. Go multiply. Live your life. Bring more into this world. Spread. Be fruitful. The next one, let's see, that was 35. Go to 43. Genesis 43. Here's the next one, verse 14. All right, in this one, you'll remember Joseph. Joseph, his brothers kind of treated him poorly. He's in Egypt, but again, he rises up to power through the famine, and then all of his brothers have to go and buy food from him. And so he recognizes his brothers, and he tells his servants, hey, give them all the grain that they give them, but put the money back in the sack. Remember that little trick? You guys remember the story? Okay. All right. So Joseph does that to his brothers, and then he lets them get out of town. Then he chases them down. He goes, hey, you stole the money. I'm going to keep your brother until you come back and make restitution for this. Well, the brothers get home. And that's where we see this again in 43:14. 43:14. May God, and this is Dad talking to his sons. May God Almighty, may El Shaddai grant you mercy before the man. And may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And so he calls upon El Shaddai, and he says, El Shaddai, the Almighty, the one who is enough, who is sufficient, may he be with you and grant you mercy as you go back and try to take hold of your brothers. And then 48, go to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48. Three. 48:3. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. So here we have the old father talking to his estranged son, and he says, El Shaddai has shown me. The Lord God Almighty has shown me that he is fulfilling all of this. And we see that in the life of Joseph, how Joseph goes through his hardships. He is sold into slavery. He is not recognized for having the Spirit of God, the ability to interpret dreams. And he suffers needlessly, or so we look at the story and think, that how could God allow one of his children to unjustly go through suffering that they did not deserve? And God was working the whole way for what? For Joseph to be put in a position to not only save his family when they're starving to death, but to redeem the whole nation, right? Again, God puts purpose in what? In our suffering. How are we going to respond to it? Will we trust Shaddai and say, you know better than I do. And I know, all I know is you. I know your track record. And I know what you can do with trouble. So I will entrust my soul to you and let it play out. And I'll just be fruitful and multiply with what you've given me today. That's the faithful response to El Shaddai. That's what it looks like. That's what God is calling for. That's what God requires. Trust me. What I've given you today is enough. What I provide for you is sufficient because I'm everything. And if God is everything, if He is everything, if He knows everything, if everything is from Him and everything is for Him and everything is to Him, then the only response that you and I have, the only proper response in the face of El Shaddai is, El Shaddai, I trust you. Finally, in 49:25, we've come to the end of Genesis. And Jacob blesses his sons. 49:25. He says, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Again, there's that part of Shaddai. The father says to his sons, God will give you everything you need. Now, that's the patriarchs. Now we're going to kind of take the idea of Shaddai, what we know about him, and we're going to move forward a little bit, or backwards, as, you know, whichever historians you trust, to the story of Job. Because Job, who has everything from Shaddai, gets everything taken away from him by the permission of Shaddai, and he's got a problem with it. He's got a problem with it. I mean, at first, you know, he's such a powerful, faithful, dutiful servant of El Shaddai, and he says to his wife, you remember his wife pops off in the scene in Job chapter 1. What was her great life advice? You remember that one? Yeah. Curse God and die. You are a miserable dude, and everything that is going on in your life, why don't you just get it over with? Be done. And what is Job's amazing, faithful response? What does he say? What does he say to her? Do what? Yeah, shall I not put up with the taking away? I mean, he gave me everything. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job starts off wonderfully. Starts off like all of us do. Hey, you know what? There's good days and there's bad days, but I got this. You know, that face we try to put on sometimes. But by chapter 6, he's like, okay. All right. I just got to know. Because when you are in a prolonged period of suffering, what do you want to know? Why and how long, right? Why is this happening to me, and when is it going to be over? It's like you're stuck on a roller coaster. As fun as roller coasters are, if you got stuck on one over, and could you imagine being on a roller coaster and just trying to break some, you know, some time record of around and around and around? You okay? All right, when is this right over? And that's how you and I look at life. Things happen to us in life, and God has blessed us, and God has given us so much, and we love God, and God is good, and why is today so bad? Why is this week so hard? Why is this season so difficult? I don't know. I'm saying, why are the last 5 years so tough? Right? Yeah. And again, we can look at it from El Shaddai's point of view. I'm everything. And I've given you everything you need, and we can just trust him. Or we can just look at it from our point of view and go, well, why is this so bad? Why does it have to be like this? Well, We get El Shaddai in the book of Job. Let's turn over to chapter 6. Job, it's right before Psalms. All right. By Job chapter 6, Job, in speaking to El Shaddai, chapter 6, verse 4, "For the arrows are of the Almighty, of Shaddai, are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." And he goes on in this chapter and says, why is this happening to me? You are Shaddai. You are the everything. And I have been faithful to you. I have been trustworthy. I have not turned to the side. I've been yours. You've given me everything, but why? I gotta know. I have to know, El Shaddai. What did I do? Because at least if I did something wrong, I'd fix it. I get it. I'm being punished. I don't think I deserve it. Because I can't, directly connect. Well, here's the sin, and then here's the punishment, right? Because that doesn't always happen to us like that, does it? I mean, when we were kids, a lot of times our sin and our punishment from our parents were directly connected, right? You told mommy a lie, you get a spanking. There it is, right? Oh, okay, I get that. So I learn lying's not good. I get a spanking. Or you hit your brother, you are grounded. You lose this or that. Okay, hitting brother bad, here's what I lose. We make that direct connection. But then life gets complicated and we get a little bit older and bad things happen to us and we look around and go, but I didn't hit my brother. Why am I getting spanked? I didn't tell a lie. Why did I lose my job? And we have a hard time as we grow up because there's not always that clear connection of here's the bad thing I did and here's my punishment. And sometimes we just get the punishment and we look around and go, oh, but I didn't do anything bad. And here in chapter 6, Job cries out to El Shaddai and says, your arrows are piercing me. Your poison's just tearing me up. What did I do? What did I do? And then we go forward to chapter 21. In Job chapter 21, and again, you can only suffer so long before you start to look at other people, right? You can only go through your own stuff for so long. And then you just start to look around. Why do they have it so good? Start to get resentful, don't you? I'm sitting here in this pool of mess, and little Miss Sunshine over here is just da 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 da, not a care in the world. Makes me sick. If they knew half of what I was going through, if they had experienced half of what El Shaddai had given me, they would know. And they would not show up in my presence all smiley and happy. How dare they? That's where Job goes in this chapter. He looks at everybody else and he says, I cannot believe the joy that is coming out of these people who I know, because I've seen their lives, they deserve some punishment. And I'm over here getting the punishment. So what's this all about? So in chapter 21, verse 2, keep listening to my words. Let this be your comfort, bear with me, and I'll speak, and after I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint against man? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be appalled, and lay your hand over your mouth. When I remember, I'm dismayed, and shuddering seizes my flesh. Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. So Job cries out, and he says, seriously? I see bad people all around me getting away with it. You don't do anything to them. I mean, they're making lots of money. They got nice things. They don't have a care in the world. And I'm over here suffering. What is this? All right. Chapter 40. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, you've heard this used in Scripture, right? Whenever God shows up, it's awesome and it is the scariest thing you ever go through. We all want it, right? Like, We pray it. Lord, come quickly. Jesus, come and come and fix it. And we all do that out of some sort of arrogance, right? We should do it out of humility. I mean, we should take the view of Jesus of, I am going to use every single day that God has given me, because there are truly people who are going to spend eternity away from the presence of God, and it is going to be hell. We don't look at it like that. We look at it like, my life's tough, and I'm ready for a throne and a crown and a harp and a cloud. Just ease my suffering, Lord. That's how we look at it. That's not how God looks at it. God looks at his creation with a broken heart and says, oh, that all of them would know me. Oh, that all of them would recognize El Shaddai, that God, that I am enough. But it's hard not to get selfish. It's hard not to become self-centered. Great and terrible day of the Lord, God shows up. Job chapter 40, verse 1. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? In essence, what God says is, you think there's something wrong with how things are going? You want to fight El Shaddai? That's what God just said to Job. You think you know? All right, brother, it's on. That's what God just said to Job. You've said a lot of words, Job. You have described me. You have cried out to me. You have blamed me. You have accused me. It's on now. He who argues with God, let him answer it. Look at verse 3. Okay, maybe 4. The proper response to El Shaddai. Then Job answered the Lord and said, sir, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I'm just going to go ahead and put my hand over my mouth. I'm going to stop talking now that you're here. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I'm done. No more complaints out of me, Lord. God just showed up. I said, Job, you really want to fight? Because church, when you and I complain, this has not changed. When you and I look up to El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, and says, what gives? You who know everything, have everything, are everything. I've got a problem with the way you run things. Church, do we really not see the arrogance in that? Do we really not see the arrogance and sin of creation looking up to the Creator and going, why are you doing this? Why'd you do that? I didn't deserve this. I don't want this. Fix it. But you and I pray just like this. We pray as though God is not Shaddai, as though He is not Lord God Almighty. We pray as He is a what? An idol. Do my will. I'd like 3 wishes, please. Make it tasty, make it good, make it easy. That's how we treat God. And God finally shows up. And whenever God shows up, it is a great and terrible day. And Job says, shut my mouth. And I love God's response to Job. Verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. I mean, he has a storm. Imagine yesterday. Wind blowing all around him. And God says, no. Dress for action like a man. He just told Job to gird up his loins. He just told Job, tie up your robe. You and I are about to get down. We're about to fight. So you better lift your skirt. So that's what God says to Job. I'll question you. Job, you know so much. you have so much wisdom and so much experience with life. Go ahead. I want you to answer a couple questions for me. Why don't you educate me on your situation, Job? Tell me how bad it is. Tell me how difficult it is. Tell me how hard it is. See what Scripture means? Great and terrible day of the Lord? I mean, it's great, but whoo, that's scary stuff. That's scary stuff. Verse 8, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? In other words, will you make things my fault just so you are justified? You and I, we don't cringe enough when we hear non-believers go, how could a loving God destroy those people with that tsunami? They didn't deserve it. And people in the world just shake their fist at the heavens because there's no fear of God in their hearts. They don't know Shaddai. You and I know Shaddai. You and I know Shaddai. And so everyone else in the world just, there's no humility. They haven't seen God. They don't know enough to be scared. And God says, are you going to put me in the wrong? Verse 9, have you an arm like God and can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. So he remember Job lost everything and he was covered in sores? And God just told him to make himself pretty. And then he said, oh, everyone else that you're complaining about, go ahead, smite them. Just end it. Just make them toast. Everybody you're jealous of, everybody you think's getting away with it, go ahead. Judge them. Kill them. Verse 12, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Come on, you know you want to. Everyone that's around you that's doing bad things, you're innocent. You haven't done anything bad. So everybody around you that's bad, toast. Go ahead. You have this power? You want to end them? So you have no one else around you to compare yourself to? Have at it. Hide them all, verse 13, in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. If you can kill everybody and send them to Sheol, if you have that kind of power, then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. If you can actually destroy others and send them to the place where I am not, then you know what, Job? I will say, you got this, bud. Save yourself. El Shaddai is pretty serious about being recognized, don't you think? As well he deserves to be. As well he deserves to be. This name for God scares me. Scares me. Like, I'm not trembling in the corner, but at least hopefully I'm not living my days with the hubris of Job. Right? Yeah. Lord God Almighty. He's everything. He's everything. So what's the proper response? How do I respond? How do I have a relationship? Because the God that reveals himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and to Job, that God loves us. That God loves us. He loves us so much. In fact, I'm going to take a look real quick here. Two New Testament scriptures give us the idea of how Jesus fulfills for us El Shaddai. Let's take a look at Colossians 1. If you got a paper version, put your fingers in Colossians 1. And then Hebrews 1. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. I'm going to read these just back to back. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. You and I are going to see how Jesus, God's Son, fulfills the totality and sufficiency of El Shaddai in being all-sufficient, all-holding, all-everything. All right, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It's all his, and the purpose of it all being his is so that everything recognizes him for who he is. 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus comes to earth as Shaddai that holds everything together, and he connects us to the Father by the sacrifice of himself. And so, church, our response is to trust Christ alone for our salvation. And as we walk with him, as we trust him, as we know him better, as we live our lives in faith, my hope for you, and I hope this becomes your hope, is that the power and authority and glory of El Shaddai be forever present right before your eyes. May we know who we pray to. May we know who blesses us. May we know who keeps us together and guides our lives. It's much better to trust him than to face him for a fight. We see him in Jesus, and we receive his eternal blessings. So let us not receive the salvation that Jesus gave his life for and then look up to God when life gets a little difficult and says, why is it so bad? I don't deserve this. What did I do? Give somebody, there's other people, there's evil people prospering, give them some. Church, you and I need to understand, through all the blessings that God has given us, he's given us everything. He is everything, and we have him. We have to receive it in faith. And when we started by faith, we have to end in faith. We have to continue in faith. We can't just one day, because we like to point fingers and say, oh, you know, those people, they think once saved, always saved. They think they did a magic trick on one day, and they can live however they want. And then in the end, they'll be like, oh, yeah, Jesus, I'm one of yours. Church, we don't have to point fingers. We need to look in the mirror. Because you and I can't claim to follow Jesus and trust God for everything and then live our lives as a Christian, not trusting that God is enough, that he is everything, and that he has given us all we need to be fruitful and multiply and enjoy the blessings from his hand. Because you and I all want the same thing on that final day, for him to look at us and say, good and faithful servant. Come on in. That's what we're living for. That's what we're working towards. So, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you have not tasted that the Lord is good, we invite you to become one. And church, as always, because, you know, I know us, I know me, we are Christians, so we invite you today. Be one. Be one. Because we're all going to have a day where we got to stand up before Yahweh El Shaddai.